I want to continue this theme of considering the importance of the Old Testament. Jesus tells us here plainly and clearly that He did not come to destroy the Old Testament. He did not come to do away with the Old Testament. He did not come to replace the Old Testament. He said that He came to fulfill it. What does it mean to fulfill? Well, obviously it doesn't mean to do away with it, because He's just said He didn't come to do away with it. To fulfill is to bring into the fullest expression the true meaning and significance of the Law and the Prophets. So in other words, Jesus comes to establish the great truths of the Old Testament, but in a new and fresh and spiritual way. You know, I'm struck that many Christians approach the Old Testament as if it's a book that says nothing to us. And yet if we look at a couple of passages of Scripture today, I think we see that's a very wrong idea. Take the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. We'll just flip through a couple of verses this morning and then we'll settle down in one section in a few minutes. But look with me at John chapter 8, page 1233. John chapter 8. And listen to what He says. He says here about Abraham, John 8:56, page 1233. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad." You know, when you read the Old Testament, I hope you read the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you've got to read it with spiritual eyes. You've got to read it with the eyes of faith. You've got to read it in light of what the New Testament says. I talked out last week about how people misunderstand the New Testament because they ignore the Old Testament. And I pointed out last week that when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, there was no New Testament. When Peter gave his Pentecost Day sermon, there was no New Testament. When Paul began to write those letters, that was the beginning of the formation of the New Testament. But when people talk in the New Testament, whether it's the Lord Jesus or the apostles, about the Scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. And they quote the Old Testament with authority. This is the Word of God. So Jesus says, "I didn't come to do away with that. I didn't come to displace that. I didn't come to replace that. I came to bring it into its truest and fullest meaning and significance." And notice here, when you read the story of Abraham, you've got to read it with the eyes of Jesus looking at Abraham. Jesus met Abraham. You know that the Lord Himself, along with two angels, came wandering in, and just like that dear Arab man invited me into his home and my wife into his home Wednesday night, if we missed our flight, though we were strangers, he invited us into our home, into his home. So if you miss the flight, please be my guest. Abraham, you see, is the pattern. He sees these three strangers and he rises up before them. He greets them with great courtesy and deference. He prepares a great meal for them and he discovers later who he's dealing with. The two angels go on down to the cities of the plain, but the Lord Himself, that's the God of the Bible, sometimes referred to as Yahweh, sometimes misreferred to as Jehovah. It's the Lord Himself who greets Abraham. I submit to you that that is nothing less than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Very God of very God. You see, Abraham, Jesus said, "Rejoice to see My day." And he saw it and was glad. Abraham understood a whole lot more about things than you and I might think he did. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Page 1339. And beginning at the top of the page, verse 7. "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify, that is, declare righteous and accept as righteous, the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham." What gospel? The only gospel there is. The gospel that it's not what you do, but what God does. It's not your efforts, but God's efforts. It's not your good works, but Christ's good works. It's not your sacrifice, but Christ's sacrifice that makes you right with God. And that good news is available to all. Notice what he says. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. Let me tell you that if you study Genesis 15, and we won't go there this morning, but if you study Genesis 15, Abraham had the gospel preached to him. When he asked God and said, how can I know that your promise to me is true? And God told him to gather these animals together, and then Abraham cuts them in half according to the ancient ritual that we know of from the second millennium before Christ. He cut these animals in half. And then a great deep sleep fell on Abraham. And in a vision, he saw a smoking fire pot. He understood the significance of that smoking fire pot. That's an appearance symbolically of the very presence of God, the pillar of fire and smoke. And that smoking fire pot passes between the slaughtered animals. Abraham did nothing. In covenant making in that time, what would happen is if I were to enter into a covenant with you in those days, 2,000 years before Christ, we would slaughter animals. We would make a path between the two halves of the animals. You would walk between those two halves. I would walk between those two halves. And what we would say in effect by walking between those split open animals, may the gods do so to me and more so if I fail to keep this covenant, perform these vows, and keep my promise. So this amazing gospel illustration of Genesis 15, it's the Lord Himself who passes through the slaughtered animals. Abraham does nothing. He's never asked to get up. He's never asked to walk between the pieces. It's a unilateral covenant. God alone is responsible for it. That's the gospel. The gospel is that God hung on a cross, that God died in His human nature, not as God, but God died in His human nature when He hung on the cross. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. So Abraham had the gospel preached to him. So we need to understand something as we turn to the passage we're going to spend a little time in this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we think about the Old Testament, we need to view it not as some book that has expired for a group of people who lived long, long ago that says nothing to you and me today. We need to understand that what we call the Old Testament is the very Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. God speaks through that Word to us today, the Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll spend a few minutes here, page 1318. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I want you to see what Paul is doing. He's taking an event out of the life of Israel. He's talking about the Exodus out of Egypt. He's talking about the fact that God had visited the Egyptians with 10 plagues, and now He had rescued the children of God with a powerful hand. But He brings them into the wilderness, and suddenly they're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. They're caught between Pharaoh's army on the one hand and the Red Sea, Yam Suf, on the other. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to flee to. People cry out in terror, why have you brought us out here to slaughter us? And what happens? God tells Moses what to do. And he cries out to the people and he says, be still and see the salvation of God. And he stretches forth his rod, and the waters part. Do I believe that really happened? I do. I do believe that really happened just that way. I am educated enough to know I'm stupid. And I want to say that again. I'm educated enough to know that I'm stupid. And I simply accept at face value these stories in the Bible as true accounts of real history that really happened. And so the waters parted. And the people went through, all of God's people, and those who had joined themselves with them, old men and young men, old women and young women, little children, babies in arms, along with the animals, they all walk along the dry ground with a wall of water on the right hand and a wall of water on the left, and with a cloud overshadowing them. And how is it described? He says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He's deliberately taking a New Testament ordinance and saying that that New Testament ordinance occurred in the Old Testament. See what he's saying? He's saying that was a real baptism. Now, you know, the Egyptians passed through there as well. They were baptized too. But I like the mode of baptism that God chose for the Israelites a whole lot more than the mode that he chose for the Egyptians, don't you? Because they were submerged. The Egyptians were. But God's people just had a little mist splattered on them as they walked between the walls of water in the cloud and in the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. Have you ever thought as you read the account in the Exodus that it's a spiritual event? That yes, it happened really and truly and literally just as it said, but it's also a spiritual event, a spiritual event. God is in it and he's in the hearts of those people. Look at what he says further. He says, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food. Now you read that word spiritual and you think metaphor or simile. You think, well, this is just a figure of speech. But you fail to understand, if you read it that way, that this is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit applied and put in the form of an adjective. That is, this has to do with the Holy Spirit's work. And we'll see that in a moment. He says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, verse 3. Now look at verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual. That is a reference, again, to the work of the Holy Spirit. The same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Do you know that Christ is in the Old Testament? Not just as a figure of speech, not just as a type or foreshadowing, but he's there. The real Christ, the whole Christ, he's present in the Old Testament. He's touching people's lives and hearts. Listen, I love to read the Psalms. The Psalms speak to us so amazingly, not only about faith in God, but about doubt as well. You ever feel doubtful? You ever feel discouraged? You ever feel condemned? You ever feel hopeless? Read the Psalms. Because the psalmist struggled with everything that you and I struggle with. But he struggled with it under the anointing and leadership of the Holy Spirit leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did David know the Lord Jesus? Yes, he did. Moses knew the Lord Jesus. Abraham knew the Lord Jesus. Not in all of the fullness of explanation we have in the New Testament, but they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was there. Do you want to know why? When Moses struck the rock the second time, that God took that so seriously, he wouldn't let him enter into the promised land. You ever thought about that? You know, at one point, God told Moses to strike the rock and the water would flow out of it and nourish the people of God. And later on, God told him to speak to the rock. This is years, years later, decades later. God told him to speak to the rock. Moses got so mad, he was a pastor, and he was so mad with God's sheep grumbling and griping and complaining, that he said, "Now you rebels!" And he took his staff and he struck that rock. Now what was he doing? He was striking Christ. You wait a minute. You say, "Wait, come on now, Bob, that's ridiculous." No, look what he says. He said, "They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You know that Christ is crucified only one time for our sins? The book of Hebrews makes it plain. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, so Christ was appointed to die once. One time. You know, we have the Lord's Supper. We commune with Christ. We also look back at His sacrifice, but as a once-for-all sacrifice. We don't sacrifice Christ again and again and again. Christ is the rock who struck but one time. Christ is the rock who's smitten, and out of his riven side flows cleansing power for you and me. Do you see the reality of what Paul has said? This is either true or Paul's a liar. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was in the 40 years of wilderness wandering 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was following the people of God in the wilderness. See, Christ was present. Christ was present in their baptism. Christ was present in their covenant meal. Christ was present as the rock who followed them. And when the rock was spoken to, that rock flowed with living waters. Now notice what's said next in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Let me tell you, there are two ways to look at the Old Testament. The one is false and the other is true. Here's the false view. Christ came to do away with the Old Testament, and it's no longer applicable to you and me today. That there was a mean and vengeful God, Yahweh the mountain God, worshipped by the Jewish people. And that's all done away with, and now it's been replaced with the New Testament. Let me tell you, that is a completely false understanding. Let me tell you what is the truth. The God of judgment of the Old Testament is still around today. God did not change as a result of the cross. But your status and my status changed if we come to Jesus. But I want you to understand, the God who is still a God of wrath. And the reason that we know that the Old Testament was not displaced or replaced with the new, that the God of the Old Testament is not done away with and a new God put in the New Testament, I've heard people say things like that, is you've got to read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Because the God of the book of Numbers, the God of the book of Exodus, is the same God who's active in the book of Revelation. Let me tell you, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. God is still a God of wrath. God is still a God of judgment. But for you and me, if we will come to Jesus, if we will repent, that is, turn from our sins, turn from our selfishness, and cast ourselves on God's mercy, we will find that that God of wrath, that angry God of the Old Testament, is our God and Father, who blesses us and welcomes us as His children. But what you need to understand is that that God still is that God. And at the end of history, when the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts the cry of command and the Lord Jesus returns for and with His church, that God of the Old Testament will be manifested again as a God of wrath. So you see something. The Old Testament is wrath for those who refuse to repent, but it's grace for those who do. Verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Have you ever heard anybody tell you, you know, well, God only promised us 70 years. I don't believe that. Where do you get that idea from? 70 years. Well, I'm in big trouble because the clock is ticking. It's just over 3 years from now. Do I believe that? And if by reason of strength they be fourscore. Many people fail to understand the context of those words. You know who wrote the 90th Psalm? Did David write the 90th Psalm? Who wrote the 90th Psalm? Anybody remember who wrote it? Who? Moses. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. You know the context of the 90th Psalm is, God was judging the Israelites for their rebellion. They're putting Him to the test over and over again. And God finally told them, when they refused to take the promised land, when the 10 spies came back with a bad report and only Caleb and Joshua gave an honest report, God said, okay, folks, none of you people are going to go into that land. But your children that you said would die in the wilderness, they're going to get to go in, but you won't. And so when the very last one of that generation died out, then they went into the promised land. Here's what Moses is doing when he's writing the 90th Psalm. Moses is looking around and thinking, these people ought to be living to be well over 100. God's standard of life isn't 70 or 80 or 90, it's over 100. Moses lived to be 120. Now that seems to be the lifespan generally that God has ordained. And Moses looking around, he's seeing people dropping like flies. Young people dropping in the prime of life at 70 years old. Young people dropping dead at 80. What a terrible thing, Moses says. You, Read the 90th Psalm. It's about what? It's about saying, oh no, this is terrible, people dying at the age of 70 or 80. God doesn't want you to drop dead at 70 or 80. God wants you to live a long and healthy life. So listen to what it is. What it is this. God was angry with the bulk of those people who, in spite of seeing miracle after miracle after a miracle, hardened their hearts, continued on in unbelief. He says, with most of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They dropped dead at the ripe old age of, no, not the ripe old age, at the very young age of 70 or 80. See, God, you've been our refuge in all generations. Said, if our days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, says, just labor and sorrow. It's terrible. You know what it's like to be under the sovereignty of God without the blessing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh. He who believes in the Son has life. John chapter 3. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Never knows anything but wrath. You ever feel like somebody's against you? Well, may I say, maybe they are. Have you repented and come to Jesus? Have you let go of the sin that you know is there and cast yourself on God's mercy and ask Him to forgive you? Then you're under God's blessing. But if you haven't, you're under His judgment. So He goes on, He says, look at verse 6. I want you to read the Old Testament. Because when you read the Old Testament, it'll change your view of God. When you just read the New Testament, and particularly if you don't read the book of Revelation, because it's a book that's closed book to so many people, because it's full of Old Testament imagery more than any other book. But look at what he says in verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. So what are you saying? What he's saying is that God is not to be trifled with. That the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't fear man. Don't fear man, fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Does it mean to be in terror of the judgment of God? No. It means to be aware of the holiness of God and the fact that if we're believers whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Do you fear God? Do you fear displeasing God? If you do, you're a free person because it frees you from all other phobias and fears. Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying that the God of the Old Testament, even those people, though those people had spiritual privilege and had the presence of Christ with them, most of them suffered the terrible judgment of God. Look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. I remember one time as I began to become a student of the Old Testament, because for many years I steered clear of the Old Testament. I really did, I have to confess it. And one day as I was beginning to suffer burnout, I began to read the Bible systematically, reading through the Bible a couple of times a year, including the passages I didn't want to read. And as I worked my way through the book of Numbers, I came to Numbers 11. It's where the people got to grumbling and griping, whining and feeling sorry for themselves. We're just so sick and tired of this manna. We want meat to eat. And what did God do? He sent the meat. Scripture says that when their teeth bit into the meat, God struck them dead with a plague. And so I got to thinking about it. Several weeks later, I reworked that passage that I'd read in my mind. I worked a sermon out of it. Does anyone know, those of you been here very long, what I entitled that sermon out of Numbers 11? Anybody got a guess? Anybody remember the title of that sermon? Anybody here got a good memory from long, long ago? That was a sermon I preached in 1983 here. Excuse me, 1982, I preached that sermon. Last time I preached it, maybe I ought to preach it again. Does no one remember the title of that sermon. It was a very catchy title. I know somebody here remembers it. You just don't want to say it. Anybody remember? God is as mean as hell. Was that said tongue-in-cheek? Did I say that as a joke? No, I'm telling you. You think people like Hitler and Stalin are mean? Let me tell you, I'd rather deal with Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, or Pol Pot any day than have to deal with our Lord God without the blood of Jesus. That's what I'm saying. You might be able to joke your way out of trouble. When I was a kid, I was a kid who learned that being super polite and joking usually got me out of trouble. I mean, with teachers, with my parents, I'm sorry, just this dumb kid. And I learned that, you just kind of never bow up at them, never challenge authority, just kind of, Uriah Heep, your humble servant here, sorry I goofed up. Listen, when you and I stand before our Lord God in the very near future, you'll never be able to joke your way out of it. You'll never be able to put on the Uriah Heep, your humble servant mode. You'll never be able to come up with some excuse that God will buy. God's going to see right through all of your nonsense, all of my nonsense. And that's the God, not just of the Old Testament, that's the God who is. So what is my only hope? You know, when I read the Scriptures in the Old Testament, and I read of the severity of God, it always drives me to John 3:16. And I say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, not that the Old Testament's been done away with, but God has provided a place of refuge, a sanctuary from His judgment at the foot of the cross. Do you think that God Almighty struck 23,000 people down in one day because they were committing sexual immorality? See, let me tell you something. We think that God's failure to act decisively like that in the present time is an indication that He's not bothered by sexual immorality. But nothing could be further from the truth. The meanest thing that God can do to you is to let you think you're getting by with it, and continue to let you think you're getting by with it, day in and day out, as you fornicate, commit homosexual acts, commit adultery, whatever it is. Remember that only when a man and a woman are married is sexual activity approved by God. All other sexual activity comes under His condemnation. And you're doing something, and you're getting by with it, and you're thinking, oh, that was then, that's the Old Testament, that doesn't apply now. The meanest thing God could do to you is to let you just skate on, going out further and further on the thin ice with your fine ice skates. But whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Wow. If you be without chastisement, that is fatherly discipline, whereof all are partakers, says the writer of Hebrews, then you're illegitimate. You're not really the children of God. Wow. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Do you mean they tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness wanderings? Absolutely. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, I want to leave you with this word because it's why you ought to be an Old Testament reader. Read it as your book. For as many as may be the promises of God in Jesus Christ, they're yea and amen. Those Old Testament promises are promises for you and promises for me. Now all these things, verse 11, happen to them as examples. Do you mean God's still that way today? He still is today. And His judgment is waiting, but it's ready to fall. God is going to hit the United States of America in the very near future, in an unprecedented way in American history. I believe that with all my heart. God is going to hit the United States of America, in an unprecedented way, in the very near future, unlike anything we've ever seen in our history. It is coming. Why? Because He hates us? No. Because He wants to wake us up to flee from the wrath that is coming. All these things, verse 11, happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I want to invite you, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would consider the claims of Christ, that you would turn from your self-centered way of living and cast yourself on God's mercy in Jesus. I'm telling you, God is about to judge the United States of America in an unprecedented way. It is coming. It is going to be multifaceted. It is going to be economic. It is going to be in the form of disease. It's going to be in the form of natural calamity. It's going to be in the form of being defeated by the people who hate us. That's coming. But let me tell you, if today you will flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover that the God of judgment, the God of wrath, the God that's talked about in the Old Testament, also in the New, and in the book of Revelation, will be your Father. He will welcome you. He has never turned anyone away. Come to me, said Jesus, all who labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Won't you come to Jesus? We'd be happy to share with you at the end of the service how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Won't you repent? If you're a believer and you are trusting in Christ, but you're living in indifference to the world that we're in, it's time to pray and take seriously that the God of the Old Testament is still here today. And let me lastly close with this word of admonition. Be a person who reads the whole Bible and read through it. There's nobody here today over the age of 10 who could not read through the whole Bible in 3.5 years. One chapter a day. Over the age of 10, you can. Know the book. Know the Old Testament. It's a good word from God. May we pray. Lord, as we discern the signs of the times, give us to be people of the Scriptures, not just of the New Testament, not just of the New Testament and the Psalms, but of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, of the prophets. Lord, give us to be people of the book who seek Jesus, who is revealed in that book. Because you tell us in Scripture, you did not come to displace the law and the prophets, but to bring them into their fulfillment. Lord, grant that we may experience that ourselves through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.